And they don't understand why you can hold it together when everything's falling apart. They don't understand when you're going to be okay when the notice comes out that we're probably going to liquidate this place and you're going to have to find another job. They don't understand it when you walk into the hospital room and the news is not good. But there you are, and there's in the midst of great sadness and tears, there's this underlying peace that we just sang about. That's what happens with the church. It doesn't happen because you're sitting in a pew. It happens because Jesus Christ lives in you, and you are the church. So we should embrace the church as such. You see, we got to quit going to church and start being the church. You notice the difference there? We go somewhere, but instead we need to be. The church will always exist. Until Jesus Christ comes and raptures the church out of this existence, it will always be here. But it'll always be consistent upon all the people. Stop and think about this. What kind of church would this be if you didn't show up today? I'd be up here going, "Dear God, what did I do?" I'd probably put it all on my own head. There would be something, you know, I mean, it would just go, wow, it would be alarming. But God forbid that the church show up on Sundays, but it doesn't show up on Monday, at work, Tuesday, at school, Wednesday, whatever. That's what the church is. Listen, I'm not trying to talk you into anything. I'm just trying to remind you who you are. You are the church, and God has some great things for us. Let me just share three things real quick that the church is known for, and I pray that this church will always be known for. Number one is purpose. That a church has a purpose. Listen, if you've ever been in clubs and stuff like that, and you just kind of meet, and you're going, why are we here? Why are we doing this? Is it really a purpose? My son is now a baseball coach at Skiatook, and he was telling me about this team they played, and I will not name the team. But he said, they were bad, Dad. They were really bad. He said, their coach didn't seem to literally really care at all. He said, matter of fact, he told the umpire, listen, if they get four runs ahead, let's go ahead and just do the other game so we can be done with it. I'm going, what? I don't want to take a bat to that kind of coach. Sometimes we in organizations, we in clubs, we in churches like that. We're going, why am I even here? Because my grandmother, they bought a brick and we built this thing 5,000 years ago. I don't know. But that's just not what we're supposed to do. The church should also have, always, always, always have purpose. We should have purpose and we should meet on purpose. Now, last week, before my wife and the Holy Spirit took the service completely away from me. And if you were here, you understand exactly what I'm telling you what, the church was on hyperdrive last week. It was awesome, beyond awesome. And you know what? And there's another thing that happens in church just like last week. And if you're not real associated with church, you hadn't preached church a long time, something happens like that. The Holy Spirit led upon someone to give a gift, a message in tongues, and then there was the interpretation, and there's all kinds of things busted loose in this altar. Can I just tell you, I would rather have church like that every day than any day. It was just awesome. So I'll just say that to tell you that last week we had all these laying in the pew, and we collected them. They were there because I was going to preach this message. So if you would like one of these, they're out there in the information station. But I want to read to you real quick. This is called our core values. This is our on purpose. This is when our church, this is with purpose. You know what this? This reminds us of who we are and why we're here. It's just kind of in written form. It doesn't tell you you have to have this kind of personality or that you have to do this kind of structure. It just tells you generally what we feel. These are our core values, and I love our mission statement on the front. Come as you are, love like family, and live the journey. Let me just read over these to you real quick. Pretend like you don't go to church. Pretend like you're somebody out there and somebody's telling you about church, and you're going, well, what does this church do? This is what we have constructed. It says this, we value authentic and loving relationships. This is a statement with an action point. The action point is this, we will build our church and embrace our community by how we love others. That's a little inviting, don't you think? I would like a church like that. The next one is we value the lost, the hopeless, and the hurting. We'll do everything we can to reach out with compassion to those who need Christ. And there's a lot of hurting people out there. We value becoming a welcoming church. We'll create an atmosphere that is inviting and welcoming to all. I hope every time you come in here, you go, dear God, if another person shakes my hand and smiles at me, I'm going to puke. Yeah, I really do. I just want you to be overwhelmed with the kindness that you get in here, because it's not fake, it's original, it's genuine, and they are really reaching out to you. We value developing strong families. We will invest strongly in our youth and children and in the health of marriages and family relationships. God loves the family. One of His best ideas was the church. I think the next best idea was family. We value life-transforming growth in Christ. We will refuse to maintain the status quo, and instead we will seek to become more like Christ. Every time you come into this church, I hope that there's something that happens to you that says, I am growing. I am changing. I'm literally transforming into something I never, ever dreamed I would be. We value a life of worship. We'll honor God by how we live our lives individually. And we will encounter Him in our worship collectively. I was not anticipating this, but I was sitting there and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to quit singing, because when I sing, I can't hear anybody else. So I just quit singing. And I just listen to just what was going on here in your worship. And I know worship isn't just a song. It's not just when the music's playing. But oh my goodness, and I've heard it. I've heard it in prayer before too. When you just be quiet and you just hear people praying. And I've heard it in the altar. When people just come with their brokenness, but also with their wellness, and we just love on each other. That we value empowering people to serve. We will discover our God-given abilities and endeavor to find a place for them to serve. God created you for a purpose, and we want to help you as a church to find that purpose and put it in the gear. We value our commitment to missions. We will be involved in missions worldwide through consistent prayer, giving, and service. Wow. That, ladies and gentlemen, is our purpose. That is why we're here. That's the living function that you see of this church. And that's why it's an organism and not an organization. We don't have just clubs here. We don't have committees. We have people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we flesh that out every opportunity we give. The second thing is the church is known for its power. Man, a church that doesn't have any power is really not a church. And listen, you got to stop every now and then and keep reminding yourself, this isn't about Claremore Assembly. It's about you and you and you and you and you and you. And when you have power, when you see that and other people see it, then they go, that church has power. And I've said it a million times, we're not in competition with any other church in this city. You know what? Today, before I was praying for this, I asked God to bless every other church. I mean, bless them. I mean, to where they have no more room to sit. Because you know what? Every church in this community, you could take it, double it, and we still wouldn't even cut into half of the population in the greater Claremore area. That's how many people. They need something that has power and purpose. And it's the power of the church that goes through. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, and I don't blame you, and I'll just make this statement. If this church doesn't supply power because of our worship to the Lord and what He does in your life, then you need to find a church that does. I'll just say that right out front. If that's not happening here, we're doing something wrong, and you need to go somewhere where you can find the power, all right? Have you ever hunted for that hot socket in your house? You know, you're going, plug it in, nothing works. What? You just move on. Because I'm going to tell you what, when I plug in my hair dryer, and it don't take long, you know, I want it to work. And that's what needs to happen with you. God just gave me that illustration. I wish there was another one, but that's all there is to it. Hey, the third thing is this. Most of all, the church should be known for its prayer. The church should be known for its prayer. However, I'll just say this. The biggest struggle in the church, individual people, is usually prayer. Prayer, for some reason, it's a little bit of an obstacle. I don't have a problem coming here and dressing up or whatever. I know the songs, or either I see them, you know, up here, or they're in the page of a hymnal. But, you know, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to my personal prayer life, it's often sort of what you hear it all the time. But most of all, it should be prayer. Because, you know, through prayer is where we're going to find the power, and through prayer is where we're going to identify the purpose. It's only through prayer. Listen, this is just a great idea if it did not come through the development of prayer. Prayer, prayer. We prayed over this a bunch. So if we're asking you to embrace it as a guideline for what you would do in representing this church, Claremore Assembly of God, then it needs to be just absolutely saturated in prayer. Jesus said in Matthew, the 21st chapter, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Not a house of great music, not a house of great preaching, but a house of prayer. The greatest thing that will honor God today in this place, if we're going to cause the church to come from collective areas, come to here, get together, will not be that they had a fantastic sermon. And as awesome as Jason's testimony was, that's only encouraging to us. Hopefully my words are encouraging to us. The music was something that was awesome. We liked it, enjoyed it, but it's going to be the prayer that changes things around here. The New Testament church, oh my goodness, have you read the story? They were persecuted. They were scrutinized. I mean, they were beat up. They were lumped up. But you know what their reaction was? They didn't form this group. They didn't start looting Walgreens. They didn't go to the streets. You know what they did? They went to their knees. They went to their knees. That was the response of the New Testament church. They went to prayer. One commentary put it this way: churches claiming to base their theology, practice, or mission on the divine pattern set forth in the book of Acts and other New Testament writings should practice corporate prayer that fervently cries out to God as a vital element of their worship. And not just a couple of minutes, but in the early church, the power and the presence of God and prayer meetings went together. No amount of preaching and teaching or singing or activity would bring the genuine power and presence of the Holy Spirit without New Testament prayer, where believers, and this is the Word of God, according to the Word in Acts, the first chapter, that they continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication. That was the New Testament church. And we look at it, and it's always our model, but it's just hard to really replicate that because of the distance and the time between then and now, the decades, the centuries that separate us from that time and now. But it's still true that God says, I will build my church. Jesus is going to be the architect of the church, but it's going to be based on what happens in prayer. And what was the prayer, the results of the prayer in the New Testament church? Look in Acts, the fourth chapter. The Bible says that they were praying. Now, let me take you through Acts, the first couple of chapters of Acts. Acts, the first chapter, Jesus says, I'm coming back and I will send the Comforter to you and He will give you power. In Acts, the second chapter, the baptism of the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit fell in the upper room. They spilled out of that. Peter started preaching. 3,000 people got saved. Acts, the third chapter, Peter and John are on their way to the place of worship for a time of prayer. There they were. And here's this guy, been lame from birth. And he says, give me silver or gold. That's what he's doing. He's begging. And Peter and John said, silver and gold I don't have, but I'll tell you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And boy, this guy busted a move. He's up and he's dancing around, screaming and shouting. It was awesome. Acts, the fourth chapter. This is where I want to take you. They're in here praying, okay? They're in there praying. The Bible says that the house they were in was shaken. Physically, earthquake, Oklahoma earthquake shaken. No. Los Angeles, California, earthquake shaken. Okay, we're talking about moving things. And why not? Why not? Throughout Scripture, we keep forgetting. There was Jesus coming to the disciples. He woke him up. We're going to die out here. We're going to drown. Look at this storm. Jesus says, hey, winds, waves, done, gone. It's amazing. We talked about it during Easter, how that when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, all of his worshipers were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they were saying, hey, Jesus, quiet those guys. He said, listen, if they won't worship me, the rocks will cry out. This guy spoke to the elements. When they prayed, God moved the elements. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't it just be the coolest thing? And I know none of you in here going, I don't know if that would happen. We're praying, next thing you know. But you know what? You know what God does? When you pray, He shakes your finances. And I'm not trying to get weird so that I can just kind of bring this back to something. I'm telling you, when you pray and you need something financially, God shakes your finances. When you need something in your body, God begins to shake and something happens in your body. When we need revival in the church and we begin to pray, God starts shaking things around here. And that's what happened in Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts, the 12th chapter, Peter finds himself in prison. And guess what? All these believers were over here outside of prison, of course. They're praying for Peter. Next thing you know, an angel comes in and says, Peter, come on, we're getting out of here. And Peter thought, I must be seeing things. This must be a vision. Because he just walked right out of there. And when he leaves the prison, all of a sudden he realizes this is no vision. This really happened. Check this out. Peter goes to where they're praying, and he knocks on the door. And there's this little girl that comes to the door, and it's Peter going, hey, it's me. Let me in, please. You know? And she's going, it's Peter. She got so excited, she didn't need to let him in. She goes over back to the people. I mean, this sounds like something we would do, wouldn't it? He goes back over here. Peter's at the door. He goes, nah. It just, you're crazy or whatever. Finally, they just kind of tuned in. Peter's at the door. It's their prayer that took all of this. Acts the 16th chapter. Paul and Silas. Remember Paul, the bad guy of the New Testament, but then the good guy of the rest of the New Testament? You know, here's Paul. Him and Silas are out there just preaching. They get in prison. This time, they're not behind the bars. They've been strapped to the wall. And in the midst of all this, the Bible says, and about midnight. You ever been in midnight? Pretty dark place, isn't it? I'm telling you what, you've been to midnight. When the report isn't good, when life ain't looking good, sorry about the ain't, you English teachers, when things just aren't going right, it's midnight. And Paul looks over at Silas, he said, hey, Si. They were good friends. Hey, Si. He goes, what, Paul? He goes, hey, let's sing. Paul, they hit you on the head, didn't they? And they were flogging you and dropped you on your head. Are you kidding me? We are chained to the wall. You see all those people out there? They are more than making sure that we stay in here. He says, no, let's sing. So they began to sing and praise God, and they began to pray. You know what? The Bible says that that place was shaken again. You like the way I'm moving my hands? Shaken again. It was awesome. And you know what happened? The jailer, he was responsible for all this stuff. He was going to get in big trouble because these guys were fixing to bust loose because all of the prison doors, you bust open. Have you ever noticed this? Hey, listen, sometimes when God rocks your world, He does it for the benefit of others. Here's all these other people just hanging out. You know, they're in prison too. And God frees Paul and Silas and He busts their cells open too. And the jailer's about to kill himself. And Paul says, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute, don't do that. And then he falls to his knees. At least in my mind, he fell to his knees. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Man, this guy knew what Paul and Peter was all about. This is what happened in the New Testament church. And maybe, that's why James in the 5th chapter says this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pastor, why are we talking so much about prayer? I thought we were talking about the church. Can I just tell you? Just like if all of the air left your lungs today, you would be lifeless. If prayer leaves the lungs of the church, we will become lifeless and we will be dead. And so will be your relationship with God. But so will the power and the purpose we talked about earlier. We can no longer attend church. We must be the church. You know what the greatest tragedy of the world is? It's not unanswered prayer. It's prayer that is unoffered. Let this soak in just for a second. Just for a second. It's not the prayer that was unanswered. The greatest tragedy is the prayer that was unoffered. The greatest tragedy of the church is not the church that doesn't sing, doesn't attend, doesn't take offerings, but the church that doesn't pray. The church that doesn't pray. We have about 10 minutes before noon today. And whether it's in your pew, and many of you, it's just what we do. We just move when we come to an altar. Because there's something about moving from there to here. But I'm going to ask you. No, I'll rephrase that. I want to encourage you to pray. Whether it's a need, or whether it's just worshiping God, or whether it's just reminding you, maybe there's something in your life that really needs to be shaken. I mean, you need it busted loose, and you need to pray and ask God to break it loose in your life. Maybe some of you are like Peter and Paul. You find yourself bound. You find yourself in prison, whether it's to your own physical circumstances, or maybe your own idea, maybe your own feeling. Maybe other people have just hammered you. Maybe just what's going on in the world has overwhelmed you. But today, God wants to set us free. Amen? So you know what? From the sound booth, they're going to play a little music. Because I want the worship team to allow themselves to be prayers today too, okay? And as they play a little music, and you can dismiss anytime you want, but I just want to give you the opportunity to do the most powerful thing the church could do. Listen, as a pastor, it makes me feel good when people respond to the preaching, the altar call. But this isn't about an altar call. This is about an appeal for you to come and just spend some time with the architect of the church named Jesus Christ, who said, "My house has always been designed as a place of prayer." And I know that it's easy to pray over your meal, which you will today. It's easy to pray for having a good day, which you will. It's easy to have our routines and our devotions and pray. But there's something about when the church sets aside a time and intensely, purposely prays. You know what happens? Then we get the third P, power. How about that? Amen.